at Pioneer Community Church, and today we start off a brand new series entitled Go. Go. Dealing with the art of evangelism. And I want to start from the beginning of the Bible for a little bit, because I believe the greatest story ever told is that Christ came and died for our sins, but the second greatest story ever told is that God would create us. In the beginning of the Bible says that in the beginning, God created. And then later on, it goes on to say, let us make men and women in the image of God. And that God would create us, who are humans, in the image of God. I know all creation is shouting that God exists. But we are special. We are his special creation. He created us in his image and his likeness. And then in chapter 3, something bad happened. They sinned. And when they sinned, we still bear the image of God. But the standard of God has been shattered. The standard of God has been broken. And so God loved us so much that he came to this earth, died on the cross, so that we could be restored in his image and in his likeness. We who are in the faith are going through a process of being restored, regeneration, sanctification, churchy words. But there are so many folks who are lost, and they need a savior. So today we're going to talk about lifestyle evangelism, the art of lifestyle evangelism. Would you bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord to bless our time together? Let's pray. Forever you be lifted up, God. Forever you be glorified. Forever. God, our heart should shout hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. So God, this morning, I pray you hide me behind the cross, that you would speak through me, and that I will be a vessel being used for your glory, in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. If you have a Bible or a screen where you can pull up a Bible on, would you find me in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 2, starting from verse 13. I will only read about 4 or 5 verses in that text. I want to share about a young man that I believe understood the art of evangelism. I think he did. And I also want to share 5 points with you that's going to help you to understand the art of evangelism, the art of lifestyle evangelism. So find me in Mark, the 2nd chapter, starting from verse 13, and then we'll dive in and have a great time in the Word of God. If you're there, say, I found it. I'll wait for 2 more folks, and then we'll get going. Anybody else find it? Let's go. Starting from verse 13, it says this: once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi. You might know him as Matthew, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teacher of the law, who was a Pharisee, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners. But sinners. The Bible calls the church, it comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, the called out ones. And there are 4 major functions of the church. One of those functions is worship. As the church, we're called to worship our Creator. We're called, like David says, who is man that he is so mindful of us? That we understand that we are his creation. And when we get that, it leads us to worship. David said in Psalms 139, says, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. I know this well. I praise you because I was fearfully and wonderfully made. And when we understand that we are God's creation, that God created us as his special creation, it leads to worship. The church is also has a main function of edification. That the leaders of the church are called to edify the body. And we who are a part of body are called to edify each other, to love one another, to serve one another, to edify the body of believers in the faith. We're also called to social needs, social concerns. He says, what you do to the least of those, you do unto me. And so we're called to those three things, but the main event of the church, the main function of the church is evangelism. We're called to go and make disciples. We're called to go and share the gospel. That is the major function of the church. And so today I want to share with you a story about this young man who I believe understood this element, this function of the church called evangelism. And this young man, he was a knucklehead. He was like the neighborhood drug dealer. In this context, this guy named Levi, he didn't hear a rabbi say, come follow me. And in this culture, these young men desired to hear a rabbi say, you can walk in my dust. You can carry my yoke. You can be my disciple. My matatis is the Greek word. But he didn't hear that. He didn't hear a rabbi say, you are good enough to follow me. And so he looked for another job. He got a job as a tax collector. And in this context, tax collectors were looked down upon by the culture which he came from. He was a Jew. And here's this Jew taking money from other Jews. Matter of fact, he was a bad tax collector. He would take more than he was supposed to. And so if you owed like $100, he would take 200. And you better not act up, because next to him is a soldier with a sword. And you start to act like you're hard, they'll pull a sword on you. You got to pay. And here is this young man sitting at the booth, and he hears the voice of Jesus. Follow me. My first point this morning is this. Practical insight in having a lifestyle of evangelism is this. You have to commit to following Jesus. I mean, you can't have a lifestyle of evangelism if you don't commit to following Jesus. If you haven't committed to following Jesus this morning, you can't have this lifestyle. Without a commitment to follow Jesus, it's difficult. It's impossible to have a lifestyle of evangelism. And so this young man commits to following Jesus. He gets up, he leaves everything behind, and goes and follows Jesus. You know, I like Matthew. He's one of my favorite disciples. Because he left behind a job he would never get back. You know, Peter was a fisherman. You know, he knew how to fish. If the thing with him and Christ didn't work out, he'll go back fishing. Matter of fact, when Christ left, he went back fishing. This young man, it was all or nothing. He didn't have a going back to and begging to be a tax collector. They would say, no, there are folks waiting in line to make all the money you make. This young man made a commitment to follow Jesus. And if you're standing here today, the series before says Christ doesn't need more fans. He don't need more folks with their pom-poms saying, go Jesus, it's a birthday. No, he needs folks who will say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I mean, that's the first step of a lifestyle of evangelism is having a heart, having a desire, making a commitment to follow Jesus. If you read the Bible says in verse 14, it says, as he walked by, he saw Levi and said, son of Alphaeus, tax collector, follow me. Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. The very next verse, I think is powerful, and we often miss it, is this. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, Levi gets the phone call, gets the call to follow Jesus, and he's so excited about following Jesus that he throws this huge party. He invites Michelle. He invites Ray Ray. He invites Donette, Gary. He invites Lisa and Michelle. He invites all of his friends over to come. And here's why, is because if Christ would call him to follow him, then his friends have a chance. My second point this morning, if you're taking notes, is identifying people who need the gospel. We need to identify people who need the gospel. First, we got to commit to following Jesus, but then we also have to identify people who need the gospel. He was so excited about following Jesus, he called his friends, he tweeted his friends, he Facebooked his friends and said, hey, you have to come to my house and meet Jesus. Come see a man who changed my life. Man, if Christ really changed your life, and if he's changing your life, I think we need to have a heart like Levi. We need to have a heart like the lady at the well who was shacking, had five husbands and couldn't keep them. And now she's with a man who is not even her husband. But Jesus saw her and he reached out to her. And he told her about everything she was going through. And she was so excited about her experience with Jesus that she went into the city and says, come see a man. Man, if we're going to have a lifestyle of evangelism, we need to identify people who need Jesus. What does it look like? Our neighbors. Man, we got to look for our neighbors, those who are next to us and in front of us and behind us. Do you even know their names? I must tell you that one of my neighbors passed away a couple of weeks ago. And I remember going to his funeral. And I remember person after person coming up and trying to say, well, we think he received Christ. Well, we think he prayed. Well, we think, we believe, and on his deathbed, he prayed a prayer. Well, we were hoping that he received Christ. He was a nice guy. He was a very nice guy. And something was happening inside of me because I was wondering to myself, did I do enough to reach this man? Yeah, he knew I was a pastor. Yeah, we had a Bible study one time. Yeah, I would tell him every once in a while, God loves you. But did I do enough to reach out to this individual? Did I really identify him as someone who was lost and did whatever I could to share the gospel? Are we really doing whatever it takes to reach our neighbors? I mean, this is the major function of the church. And I know you're saying, well, that's for the pastors, that's for the worship team. No, it's for everyone. Every one of us need to focus and identify those who need Jesus and be on mission. Not only our neighbors, but our co-workers. I mean, every single day, God gives you an opportunity to go to your work, your job place, where you can share your faith with others. Not only your neighbors, but your family members, your friends. We need to learn their names. We need to know their backgrounds. We need to know if they have a God story. They need to know our God story so we can share with them Christ. Not only that, Jesus did a great thing. He invested time in these individuals. You know, one of the things that we often miss out is, yeah, we want to commit to following Jesus. Yeah, we identify people who need the gospel, but it stops there. Jesus was big on investing in others as you share the gospel. Jesus invested his life in 12 individuals. He spent 3.5 years pouring all he had into these 12 dudes. And you're saying, well, I don't want to invest my life in people because people are fickle. They might turn their back on me. Well, listen, Christ knew that Judas would sell him out, but he still invested his life in Judas. We're called to invest our lives in others. 1 Thessalonians 2:2-8 says this, so we cared for you. Here is Paul saying, so we cared for you because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. I mean, we're called to live our lives, to pour out our lives as a drink offering to others. I mean, we're called to invest our lives in others. And Jesus is spending time, investing time with these folks at this home. He was at this home because he wanted to know their names. He was at this home because he wanted to know their problems, their struggles. He was at this home because he wanted to know these individuals for the opportunity to share himself. You see, we build relationships because we love folks and we want to know them and we care for them. But we're intentional about the opportunity to share the gospel. To share the gospel. You know, there's a young man by the name of Ashley Panette. When I had my first job, I bought my car my first year out of high school. And I remember Ashley was a young man. I remember him in high school. At first, he was this knucklehead kid that I thought was going to be in jail one day. And then all of a sudden, he's now this young man who loves Jesus. And I remember Ashley would invest, he would spend time with me and get to know me. And he never really shared Christ for a while. He just spent time reconnecting. How are you doing? After a while, I loved him so much, I would take him home and never ask for gas money. Because when you're young, you always want gas money. Amen? But I love Ashley so much, I never asked for gas money. But the more time I spent with him, the more I realized he was different. And eventually he shared Christ. I mean, I was going to church, but I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus like he did. And because he invested time with me and shared the gospel when the opportunity arose, it challenged me to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Man, if he would have just came the very first time and said, "You're going to hell, you need Jesus," I'd have been like, "Dude, shut up. You were just smoking weed 4 weeks ago. Don't get out of my face." But he took his time and he invested in me. He was younger than me, but he still poured into me, and then he shared about Jesus. I mean, we're called to spend time with others, invest in our neighbors, invest in our friends, invest in our co-workers, invest in our daddies, our sons, our neighbors, and then share the gospel when the opportunity arises. I mean, that's what we're called to do, church. It's bigger than coming to church and getting 5 points and going home. It's bigger than hearing a nice new song and singing those words and then going home. It's bigger than going to a park and having a celebration. It's bigger than having a basketball tournament. Those are great things to connect, but we connect for the purpose of sharing the gospel. Church, we're called to go. Jesus came and he invested his life in these individuals. And there are two things in this point I want you to get. Number one, we're called to be missional. We're called to be missional. Being missional is not always about going to a specific place. It's about being intentional where you are. I believe God has placed you in Pembroke Pines or Weston or Plantation or wherever you reside for a purpose. God has placed you there to be intentional. Intentional. But then also, relational evangelism is about sharing the gospel with people you share lives with. It's about sharing the gospel with people you share life with. You want to know why? Because the more they know you love them, the more they know you care, the more open they are to the gospel. John Maxwell says this, people don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. Until they know how much you care. The fourth point I want to make before I give you a tool this morning is invite people into disciple-making relationships. Jesus, you don't see this a whole lot here, but Jesus invites 12 individuals into a disciple-making relationship. It's a relationship. See, Christ came to this earth and died on a cross for our sins so we can be saved from the penalty of sins. But not only that, he came so he can be with us. God wanted to be with his people, a relationship. And we're called to invite people into a disciple-making relationship. Paul saw Timothy and saw that he didn't have a dad that knew who Jesus was. And maybe some folks would say at that time his dad was dead. But Paul said to Timothy, do you want to come on this journey? I want to invite you into sharing life with me so that in this process you can become to a place where you are teleos, mature in your faith. I mean, discipleship is not a four-week class. Discipleship is not a four-week class. It is not a sermon series. Discipleship is investing our lives in others for the purpose of that individual coming to a mature relationship in Christ. I mean, that's what discipleship is. And so you hang on to that young lady until she can hang to grab somebody else and do the same. That's what it's about. It's about multiplying, that you pour into that young man, and when you see he's able, you say, okay, there's another young man I'm going to spend some time with. I want you to go grab a young man and play basketball with him and play some video games with him. Go watch a movie with him. Get to know him. Know his name. Know his struggles. And in his brokenness, you share the gospel. But you want to know why you're broken? It's because we live in a broken world. But God has a design for your life. That if you respond to the gospel by believing and repenting, you can recover a design God has for your life. I mean, that's discipleship. And it's what we're called to do, church. And so we see Jesus hanging at the home with 12 of his disciples. The Bible says he's sitting with the sinners who he has come to invest his time with, but he's also there with his disciples who he has invested his life with. He's there with the sinners, those who he wants to get to know better, but he's there with the disciples, those who he invested his life with. We're called to get to know folks, but we're also called to have folks we invest our lives with. Now, here's a question I want to have for you. I want you to think about this. Don't say it out loud. Who are you investing your life in? Who are you pouring your life in like a drink offering? Who is that young man? Who's that young lady that you're investing your life in so that they can come to know Christ at a mature level? Don't answer it out loud, but Christ had 12 and Paul had Timothy and Titus and Moses had Joshua. Who do you have? Who do you have? The last point I'm going to make before I give you a tool, and it's not there, so I'll read it for you. Increase disciples by making and by sending people to make more disciples. Make more disciples. This text is so beautiful. We see Christ calling Levi. We see Levi being so excited about the call that he invites his friends to experience Jesus. But he invites his what? His friends. They're folks he knew. He invites his co-workers. They're folks that he knew. He invites his neighbors. He sends them a tweet and say, come to the crib because we're having a party. And you're saying, well, I don't have time to spend with sinners. Well, Christ did. I don't have time to, because they curse a little too much sometimes. I'm sure the folks at that party probably were saying some stuff that Christ wasn't comfortable with, but he was there. Why is that? Because the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. This morning, I want to leave you with a tool. Colossians 4 and 2 tells us that we should continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in what we're thankful for. At the same time, we pray also for us that God may open the door for the word of God to declare the mysteries of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Paul said that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And Paul is saying that we should pray for the opportunity to share the gospel. This morning, I want to share with you a tool. I need one individual to come on stage with me. I won't bite you, I promise. Just one individual. One, there you go. Somebody, get a mic. If you can get a mic real quick too. I want you to pretend we are in a restaurant. And all I have is a napkin. And so I want you to make sure you have your napkin. Get ready. All right?
So I'm in a restaurant.
You're in a restaurant. We're co-workers. Okay. So we're out to, we're at Chili's, our favorite spot. All right, so we're at a restaurant. All right, let me grab another guy. Give me another guy so that folks will say, well, you shouldn't be in a restaurant with a young lady by yourself when you're married. So right. Give me another guy. Give me another guy. Just another guy. Just come.
Come, Tony.
God, come on, we ain't got all day. I got 10 more minutes before I got to close. Come on, real quick. Run. That's how he runs. Good. So we're in a restaurant. Now you're going to share a broken story, whatever broken story you want, a story of brokenness. Your boyfriend, your husband, you know, you struggling with something, share with me a story of brokenness.
Okay.
All right? Go ahead.
I just...
Make anything up.
Okay. I just can't... I don't understand. We were having a happy marriage.
Uh-huh.
I thought everything was going good, and all of a sudden he leaves this thing on me that, you know, he doesn't love me anymore, and
what?
That he wants to, I guess, go and be young again and know
wow.
what it's like to not have it, to be loaded down.
Is he having a midlife crisis?
I don't know. It just came out of nowhere. I thought we were happy. I thought he was good.
Mm.
And I just feel so inadequate, like I wasn't enough.
Okay, stop. By the show of hands, how many of you have ever had someone share a story of brokenness? Anybody in this room? Good. Almost everyone. Here's why I pause you. In life, folks share with us their brokenness all the time. And we just take it. But I believe that we live in a broken world and we'll always hear stories of brokenness. And there is an opportunity to share Christ. Keep sharing your story.
I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know anything about divorce lawyers, and it's been like 20 years, and I've never been in this place before.
Can I share with you a little bit?
Sure.
You know, I believe we live in a broken world. I believe that God has a design for our life. And so look at this. I'm going to draw a circle real quick. My first circle is God's design. And God has a design for every area of our lives, for our marriages, for our sex life, for our communication, for our sports life. He has a design for every area of our lives. But the problem is our sin. You know, we sin, and then when we sin, you know what I'm talking about, sin?
Yeah.
When we sin, we go away from God's design. And the sad thing is, your husband, me, you, we've all sinned. And I believe that the sin in his life right now is allowing him to move away from God's design of marriage. And the reason when we do that, we go to a place of brokenness. And in his brokenness, he's looking for things to fill that void. For him, maybe it's another young lady. And it's not you. You're not inadequate. God fearfully and wonderfully made you.
I don't feel that way.
I know you don't, but God loves you. And in his brokenness, he's looking for things like girls and money and probably making it rain at the strip club like an idiot. But listen, he's broken. And we're all broken. And for him, it's that. But for us, we look for our jobs and success of the world. And we looked for to be popular and all this stuff. But in that brokenness, it's a great thing. Because it tells us we need something greater than ourselves. And here comes the gospel. You know, the gospel tells us that God loved us so much that he died on the cross for our sins. That they who place their faith in Jesus can recover God's design. And here's how we receive the gospel. By repenting and believing. So we come from our brokenness. We repent and believe in Christ. And in that gospel, we can recover God's design. I mean, I'm going to pray for your marriage. And I'm praying that it happens and it's restored. Because God is able to restore stuff. And I know it's right now it's a hard time. And I would love to, you know, invite you and your husband to meet with my pastor and have a dialogue. But I know you're broken right now. But the gospel tells us that if you will place your faith in Jesus, you can recover. You can recover God's design. And so here's what I want to do with you. Have you ever received Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I go to church sometimes.
You go to church sometimes. See, what God wants is for you to have a relationship. And in that relationship, he exposes his design for your life and for your husband's too. And so can I pray with you real quick?
Sure.
Let's pray. Can you want to join us in prayer? Good stuff. Let's pray. Father, in our brokenness and in her brokenness, God, I pray that you will lead her to understand that she's called to place her faith in you. Would you repeat after me? Yeah. Say, I'm broken.
I'm broken.
Lord Jesus.
I need you.
I allow me to have
a personal
relationship
with you.
I believe
in you,
and I confess
that
you are my Lord,
and
that you are my Savior.
In
Jesus' name.
Amen.
Here's what I want you to do. I know you're involved in church, but I want to get with your pastor and tell him what you just did and to help you in that process of growing your faith. Because, listen, we live in a world that's broken, but God has designed for our life. And in our brokenness, he calls to the gospel where we can recover his design.
Thank you.
Amen.
For taking the time.
No problem. I appreciate you. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to see here. There's a tool that I want you to go with. It's an app you can download on your phone that some of you are saying, well, I don't know how to write the paper thing. Well, there's an app you can download on your phone that can help you in that process. And if you don't have a smartphone, I have some books that I left at home, but I'll get to Pastor Gary so he can give to those who want this book. It's helping you to share the gospel. We're called to share the gospel, and the reason why we don't share sometimes is because we're not equipped. So I want to equip you with a tool. I want to give you a tool that will allow you to share the gospel. It tells you what you should do next. Challenge them to pray about their brokenness. And then after that, what's next? Prayer. Get in a good church. Find them a Bible and share with them your story of how God has changed you. And then if you want, you can download the app and use it. So as you go, you can share the gospel. Thank you so much for your story. Thank you so much for hanging around. Appreciate you guys. Ladies and gentlemen, God has called us to go into a broken world. The world we live in is broken. That's why a young man will take his daughter and throw her over a bridge in Tampa. That's why young men would go and rape a young lady on campus and then go on Twitter and Facebook, on Instagram, and boast about it, because we live in a broken world. That's why there's a thing called ISIS that'll cut folks' head off. And we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. But God's plan for this broken world is us. God has called us to go into this broken world and to live on them and look for an opportunity to share in their brokenness that God has a design for their lives. And through the gospel, they can recover that design. Church, we have to go beyond the walls. We have to pray for these empty seats and say, God, use me to reach others. I want to share one last story, and then I'm done. In 1989, I came to this beautiful state called Florida. In St. Croix, we had a bad hurricane, one by the name of Hugo. Man, Hugo did us bad. Hugo messed up our homes, and my mom decided this might be the time for us to move. Go to Florida. So we came to Florida that summer, and we thought we were going to Disney World. My uncle said we were going to Disney World, and Preston, you can come and start playing. My uncle said we're going to Disney World, and he didn't deliver. And then my aunt said, I'm going to take you to Disney World, and then she said her check came in a little short. Then my mom was like, I'm going to take you to Disney World. And then we're from in the islands. You can get to every place in about 20 minutes. It's a small island, 84 square miles. When she heard it was 2.5 hours or 3 hours, she's like, listen, I don't know how to drive on the highway, and I'm not driving 3 hours to take you. And so we wanted to go to Disney World so bad, but we never made it. And so we decided we're going to go to the pool every single day. Every single day and have fun. Day one, we went to the pool. We started a swimming contest. And, you know, we had a tournament, and you know, the first tournament I won. Now I spent a lot of time in the ocean. My grandfather was a fisher, and I lived in the ocean, so I was good at swimming. So I swam. I won. Next day we did it again. Swam. You know, I won. The next day we did it again. Swam and I won. And I had a cousin who came in last every single time. And he was so mad about coming in last every single time that he said, you know what? I'm going to train and I'm going to beat you. I'm like, dude, you're not going to beat me. Like, I'm better than you. So he trained that one day, trained and trained and trained. And it was Friday. And he was so excited to show me he can beat me. He jumped in the water, started swimming. The first race, I won again. We jumped in again and we swam. And I won again. I'm like, man, you guys aren't good enough for me. I'm going home. And I remember he say to us, no, one more time, Arthur. We jumped in again and I was way ahead of everybody and I got there before everyone else. And then there is my brother and his brother fighting for second place. And he's trying his best to catch them. And he's trying. He's not catching up. And so he's so frustrated that he tries to pull them down. And he tries to grab their legs. And as he's trying to grab their legs, they kick wild. And they kick so wild that they hit him right in his head. And he starts to go down. His mom is so mad at him. She's screaming, come on, get out of the pool. Come on, get out of the pool. And come on, isn't getting up, but he's going down. The third time she screamed, come on, get out of the pool. And at that moment, I realized that he was going down. And in my mind, I said, I had to do something. I remember jumping into the pool and diving down the longest 20 seconds of my life, diving down to get my cousin. And I remember having to grab him by the leg and using everything in my body to push up. And I pushed up and I grabbed the wall and I pulled him out of the pool. I'll never forget that moment. They laid him on his back and he wasn't moving. I could see my aunt today just pulling her hair out of her head. I see my mom running to the pool screaming, what's going on? Thank God there was a neighbor who did something. She called 911. And she shouted, pick him up off the floor. Put him over your shoulder and run around with him. And I remember my mom grabbing him and putting him around her shoulders. And she's running with Kamal. And all of a sudden, he starts throwing up blood and he starts throwing up water. And by the time she was done, he was starting to be a little aware, but still unconscious. And then they came for him. And we were hoping that when we got to the hospital, they would say that Kamal is doing great. But we got there and he was in a coma. We were hoping it was only going to be one day, but 2 and 3 years went by and he was still in a coma. And all of a sudden, breakthrough. Kamal starts to recover. And finally, after 10 days, they said we could go and visit. Still incoherent, still not totally there. I remember going to the doctors, to the hospital, and the doctors said, who was the young man that dived into the pool for Kamal? He said, sir, it was me. I remember him saying, if you didn't dive in at that moment, Kamal would have died. You're saying, why are you sharing this story? Because I believe there are folks who are at the bottom of the pool spiritually. And they're looking for folks like us that would dive into the pool, that would jump in and would dare to grab them up in their brokenness, that would dare to take a risk and pull them out of the pool so that they can have a chance to recover and recoup God's design. I believe there's neighbors of yours that are in that pool and they're waiting for you to jump in with them and to get to know their names and to get to love on their kids and maybe take their kids to school every once in a while just for the opportunity to bring them to a place where they can be exposed to the gospel. I believe there are family members in your family that you know very well that need Jesus. I believe that they're co-workers that are waiting for you to dive into their lives and to get to know them better just for the opportunity to expose them to the gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it has power to save. How did he know that? Because the gospel changed his life. Is the gospel changing yours? Because if it is, church, I believe it's time for us to go into those pools. Because if you don't go in at this moment, they may never make it. If you don't dive in at this moment, you'll be like me standing at your neighbor's funeral and wondering, did he make it? Did I do enough? Man, I want to challenge you to go. To go into this world and to make disciples. Man, I want to challenge you to go. To go into this world and share the gospel. Because when they come to know him, they'll glorify him. The God who is worthy of all the praise. Would you stand with me? This morning, no big call to salvation. This morning, my call is to you who are believers. This morning, I call you and I challenge you to go into your world and make a difference. Man, I challenge you this morning to identify those who need the gospel. Man, I challenge you to invest your life in your family members, in your neighbors, in your friends, for the opportunity to share the gospel. Man, I challenge you this morning to invite them to a relationship with you. As your lives sing hallelujah, as your life says, the Lamb overcome, I'll allow them the chance to experience the Lamb that has overcome the world. The great thing about the gospel is it tells us that we win. That not only did our Savior die, but he rose again. Would you worship, and let your worship today be a sign of commitment. Today, I want you to say, in my heart, I'm going to commit, because everyone needs compassion. Everyone needs a love that's ever changing. A love that's never failing. Would you sing as a sign of commitment?
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing.